have enjoyed the times together here with all of you. And even today, as we were singing the songs, I was really blessed by the truths that we were singing and how we were remembering Christ even in our songs. I've come to the end of the internship, and this will be my last time standing here before you all to bring you the Word of God. So before we go into the sermon and consider our passage for today, I would like to share my heartfelt gratitude to all of you for all the love and the care and the support that you have given to me up till today. Our relationship goes back to even before my internship started, when I was here as a student, still in seminary, making trips from Goa to here. And even during that time, many of you had opened your houses to me, and you had been very hospitable to me. In your houses, even at church, you have taken much care for me. So thank you. Thank you very much for doing that. As I came into Pune to start my internship here, you had also furnished the house that I was to live in. You have given everything that I needed. You have prepared a place for me. So I thank you for that as well. You bore my traveling expenses. You are giving me a stipend, even though in internships, a person usually doesn't get that. So thank you very much for giving me those things as well. There were many people, even in this church, who has come alongside me and given me words of encouragement. Very, very kind words. You have given me gifts. You have called me, invited me to your houses, shared meals with me. So thank you for doing all of that. Thank you also for giving me the privilege to preach, to learn even as I preach. There were many of you who even critiqued my sermons that helped me to grow and understand the areas where I'm lacking in. Thank you for the meals that you have given to me, for the clothes that you have gifted me with. And just being a brother and a sister to me. Thank you so much for doing that. Even though Pastor Chris is not present here today, I would still want to express my heartfelt gratitude to him as well. He has given me so much time and has been so patient with me. There are times, evenings, when I remember that it's time for him to rest, and still he gives up that time to support me. There were times when he called me and we cooked together so that I learned how to cook. There were times where he would take me to restaurants and treat me to a meal, maybe because he knows that I don't cook very well. There were other times where he was very straight to me, helped me to see the problems that I have, the sins that I have. And those things I'll remember for the rest of my life. And those things are the areas that I'll be working in. So my heartfelt gratitude to Pastor Chris for his example, his care and his love, and his mentorship to me. Please turn your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. The book of Galatians is all about the gospel and being faithful and committed to the truths of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 till chapter 5, verse 1. The word of God says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the servant woman and one by the free woman. But the son by the servant woman had been born according to the flesh, while the son by the free woman through the promise. This is spoken with allegory, for this woman are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children into slavery. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate one than of the one who has a husband. And you, brothers, in accordance with Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh was persecuting him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the servant woman and her son, for the son of the servant woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers, we are not children of a servant woman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." This letter comes as a corrective to a group of Christians who were wanting to be under the law. This was so because there were some among them who were disturbing them, compelling them to be circumcised for their salvation. Such men were teaching that a person is saved by the works of the law in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. This was a very serious error because it was an attack on the gospel, the heart of Christianity. And therefore, throughout the epistle, Paul's one goal is to bring the Galatians back to the gospel, the pure gospel, which is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Knowing what is at stake, Paul strongly, immediately, and purposefully urges them to come back to the gospel. As we considered last time, Paul was again in labor like a pregnant mother until Christ is formed in them. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. His longing was that the Galatians become mature in their faith, in their convictions about the truths of the gospel, so that they are not shaken by false gospels. Or to borrow the words of Ephesians, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Maturity in Christ must be the goal of every single one of us. We must pursue it in our own lives and in the lives of others among us. In our pursuit of that, we often need exhortations like how Paul exhorts the Galatians in our passage today to stand firm. But that exhortation is not given in a vacuum, but is developed throughout the passage. Paul's exhortation in our passage can be summed up as this: stand firm as free children of promise, though persecuted. It can be divided into three parts. Paul first establishes our position, who we are and what our standing is in Christ, from verse 21 to 28. Then he speaks about our situation in verse 29. Then, having established our position and our situation, he exhorts us to fulfill our responsibility from verse 30 of chapter 4 till chapter 5, verse 1. Let us begin by looking at our position from verse 21 to verse 28. We are free children of promise. Paul begins this section by referring back to the law to consider the two sons of Abraham. Please look at verse 21. What does Paul say? Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" Paul is addressing a specific group of people here. He's speaking to those who want to be under law. The issue with them is not that they have already subjected themselves to the law, but they were desiring to. They are similar to the sinful Israelites who remember the times of Egypt, where they sat by pots of meat and ate their fill. Exodus 16:3. Who thought of the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic in Egypt? Numbers 11:4 to 6. Who even said at one point, "Let us appoint a leader and go back to Egypt." Numbers 14, verse 4. And therefore the Lord was angry with them. It is the same with the Galatians. It was their desire that was sinful and needed change. The whole book of Galatians was written so that the Galatians will no longer have such desires. We are to deal with our desires, because it is from here that every act of sin flows out. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? By his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death." Jesus also made the same point when he said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, slanders." Elsewhere, he also said that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It is necessary for us to understand that we can sin in our wanting. God is concerned not only with our sinful actions or words, but also with our sinful desires. It brings him much grief when our desires are not pure and holy. If we understand that, then we will deal with our sin at that level, even as Paul is doing in our passage. Let us get rid of thinking like, since I have not done the sinful act, I have not sinned. Let us take sin at its root and cut it off. Let us guard our hearts and not only our hands and our mouths. Back to Galatians. Paul says to those who wanted to be under law, "Do you not listen to the law?" The law here refers to the law of Moses. Paul now takes the Galatians to the law itself to which they were wanting to be under, so as to show them that the law teaches otherwise. The fact is that the Galatians were not listening to the law, for if they did, what would they be? They would never want to be under the law, for the law itself stands against such a desire. "For it is written," Paul says in verse 22, as he begins to lay out what the law says. The phrase, "for it is written," is common in the letters of Paul. He uses it around 36 times. It is used 4 times in the book of Galatians itself, 2 of which are in our passage. Besides using this specific phraseology, "it is written," Paul quotes scripture very often. Just to have an idea of how often he quotes scripture, let me say this. There are 10 quotations besides the four, which begins with the word "it is written." 10 other quotations in the book of Galatians itself. What does that show us about Paul? It shows us that he trusted in the sufficiency of scripture. And that conviction of his spills out in his actions. He does not only state or define justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. He defends it by using scripture. When we think about the letter of Galatians, we see that it is a corrective letter. But not only does Paul correct the Galatians, he also rebukes them. He teaches them and he trains them in righteousness. You might already connect what I'm saying to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Would you please turn to that passage? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, all scripture is profitable, beneficial, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, to make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. But this verse also teaches us that all scripture is God-breathed. It came from the very mouth of God. Therefore, even in his corrective letter, Paul does not use his authority, but God's authority by using God-given scripture. But what about us? Are we more of "it is written," or are we more of "I think"? Yes, we may give lip service to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but do we practice it? Do we say, "I see that in the Bible, but he has said this and she has said that, or I read this elsewhere," and so on. Scripture is sufficient for all of life. You may be a student. You may be someone who does a job. You may be an orphan. You may be a widow. You may be anything. But for everything and in every situation and circumstance in your life, Scripture is sufficient. Do you see your brother or your sister in sin and you want to help them? Scripture is sufficient. Let us be men and women like Paul who live by what is written. One of the things I like about the Excel workbook that DCC is going through in the home fellowship groups is that it not only defines the wonderful doctrines of Scripture, but it gives Scripture passages to defend them. I hope that we are not only using them to define or describe a doctrine, but to defend it when the need arises. For every problem in our lives, let us go back to what is written. I shouted at my brother in anger this morning, but it is written that anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I must repent and get right with my brother. Let us say, I spoke ill of my colleague, but it is written that I must not slander and that every word out of my mouth should be for building someone up. I must stop doing that. Let us say, no one is around, no one knows my thoughts, but it is written that God knows when I sit down and when I rise up, that he understands my thoughts from afar. So, even though I'm alone, I will not sin, for it is written. Let us not be, I feel like, I think, someone has said, type of people. But let us be, it is written, type of people. In taking the Galatians to that which is written, Paul speaks about the two sons of Abraham. Please look into verse 22 again. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Then he tells us who they are and how they were born. Verse 22. One by the servant woman and one by the free woman. The servant woman here refers to Hagar, who is a servant woman of Sarah from Egypt. We know that it is Hagar because Paul also explicitly mentions her name two verses later. The free woman here refers to Sarah. Although her name is not explicitly mentioned, we find the name of Isaac in verse 28. Do you see that? Who was the son of Sarah. So, the two sons mentioned here are Ishmael and Isaac. And the two women are Hagar and Sarah. And the reason why Paul does not use their names here is because he wants to emphasize on slavery and freedom. One son was enslaved by virtue of his servant mother. The other was free by virtue of his free mother. In the next verse, Paul tells us how they were born. Look at verse 23. But the son by the servant woman had been born according to the flesh, while the son by the free woman through the promise. Although they were both sons of Abraham, they differed in the way they were born. One was born according to the flesh, while the other was born through the promise. The question that we need to ask at this point is, what does that mean? Let us begin by understanding what being born according to the flesh means. To understand, we'll need to go back to the record in the Law of Moses. Let us look at the story sequentially. We will quickly go through some passages. Can you please turn to Genesis chapter 11? Genesis chapter 11. The first wife of Abraham was Sarah, who is mentioned for the first time in Galatians 11:29, where she is referred to as his wife. Then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and following, God makes promises to Abraham, saying that he will make Abraham into a great nation. Verse 2. And that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 3. And Abraham was 75 years old. Verse 4 says so. Please follow along as I take you through those verses. Then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. God promises to make Abraham's seed as the dust of the earth. But Abraham continued to remain childless. In Genesis 15, verse 4, God affirmed his promise again, saying to Abraham that one who will come forth from his body will be his heir. Then God promises to Abraham that his seed will be like the stars in the heaven. Genesis 15, verse 5. God had promised to give Abraham a child, but Abraham continued to remain childless. Now please turn to Genesis chapter 16, and let us begin reading from verse 1. Genesis 16, verses 1 till 4. It says, Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian servant woman, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now, behold, Yahweh has shut my womb from bearing children. Please go into my servant woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. Then she saw that she had conceived, so her mistress became contemptible in her sight. What do we find here? We find how Ishmael's birth came to be. Instead of continuing to wait on the promises of God, Sarah took Hagar and gave her to Abraham as his wife. God needed no help to fulfill his promises, but Sarah did that. Abraham went into her and she conceived Ishmael. And Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham when he was 86 years old. Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. But the point is, this was not through the promise of God. Therefore, God later rejects to establish his covenant with Ishmael. So, to reiterate it again, the birth of Ishmael was through the human efforts of Sarah and Abraham, not through the promise of God. That is what being born according to the flesh means. But unlike Ishmael, the birth of Isaac was true promise. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appears to him again. Will you please turn to Genesis chapter 15? Or 17, sorry. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 15 to 19. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him." Then again in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10 and 14. Genesis 18, verse 10 and 14. God promised to Abraham that Sarah, his wife, will have a son. Do you see that? Genesis 18, verse 10 and 14. Then in Genesis 21, this is recorded for us. Will you turn to Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2? It says, "Now Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." Sarah bore Isaac in her old age when she was past childbearing because God had promised. There was no effort either from Abraham or from Sarah. In fact, both of them left when God made the promise that they will have a son. But God had promised, and he is faithful, even though they were not. Hebrews 10:23 says that God is faithful to keep his promises. Can you please turn to 2 Timothy 2:13? 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Another passage that supports the faithfulness of Christ is Numbers 23, verse 19. You may note this down. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not establish it? Sarah being past childbearing, or Abraham's old age, did not limit God from powerfully fulfilling his promises. What does Romans chapter 4 verse 19 to 21 say? Romans chapter 4 verse 19 to 21. It says, and without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to do. God is faithful and powerful to fulfill his promises. While Ishmael was born through the human efforts of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac was born solely through the promise of God. This is the contrast that Paul is making in Galatians 4:23. One by human effort and the other through promise. I have given you a lot of cross references, but it is essential that we understand what it means. Let us move on. As we move into verse 24, we move from the historical record to the allegorical speech that Paul uses. Paul now begins to speak allegorically about two women and two covenants. Will you please look into verse 24 of Galatians chapter 4? Paul writes, this is spoken in allegory. To speak allegorically is to use an analogy or a likeness to express something in the Greek. By speaking allegorically, Paul is not implying that there is a hidden meaning to the historical record. He's not saying that. Rather, Paul is using the historical record of Abraham, his two wives, and his two children to illustrate his points. Why am I emphasizing that point? It is because there is something today called allegorical preaching, where the preacher forces a hidden spiritual meaning to the text of Scripture. Just to give you an example, you may have heard of preachers who speak about the five stones which David picked up from the stream while going to fight with Goliath. An allegorical preacher interprets those five stones as faith, courage, strength, perseverance, and trust. The preacher would say, we need these five stones to defeat the giants in our Christian lives. But this is not what Paul is doing here. Paul is simply using the historical record as an analogy to express his points. Please understand that. There is only one meaning to any given text of Scripture, and that meaning is in accordance to the authorial intent. So since Paul speaks allegorically, we also must interpret it in that same way. Just recently, I had a conversation with some people who use Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Where he talks about Jerusalem as our mother, to support their idea that we have Jerusalem as our mother God. But that verse comes in the context of what Paul says in verse 24, that he is doing what? He is speaking allegorically. So having made that clarification, let us consider the allegory of Paul. Paul says in verse 24, for this woman are two covenants. Paul is referring back to the two women he mentioned in verse 22 and verse 23. And he says that these two women are two covenants. Then he begins to explain about the covenants. Please look again in verse 24. Speaking about the first covenant, Paul says what? One from Mount Sinai, bearing children into slavery. The first covenant is from Mount Sinai, Paul is saying. When we look at Scripture, the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai is what covenant? The Mosaic covenant, the law, right? And that we find in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 to 20. In describing the Mosaic covenant, Paul also says what in that verse? Bearing children into slavery. This is figurative language. Paul is saying that the Mosaic covenant leads people to slavery. Everyone who came under the Mosaic covenant were enslaved, and only in Christ are they delivered and given the adoption as sons. Right? Paul, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And what does Paul do at the end of that verse? Verse 24. Paul ends verse 24 by saying that the Mosaic covenant is who? Hagar. You see that in verse 24? Some of your translations might have the words, "She is Hagar." But the literal translation is, "Which is Hagar?" As is translated by the KJV, the NET, and the NIV Bibles. Paul is saying that the Mosaic covenant, which is from Mount Sinai, corresponds to Hagar. In verse 25, Paul shows how the Mosaic covenant corresponds to Hagar. Please follow along as I read the whole verse of 25. Paul says, Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. This might be a little challenging for us to grasp, so let us connect the dots. Do you see the two ideas? Mount Sinai first, and slavery being repeated in this verse. Remember, Paul ended verse 24 by saying what? That the Mosaic covenant is who? Hagar. Right? So, just as the Mosaic covenant is from Mount Sinai, verse 24, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, verse 25. And just as the Mosaic covenant bears children into slavery, verse 24, so also Hagar corresponds to Jerusalem, which is in slavery with her children. Are you seeing it? But you will also see in verse 25 that Paul adds the idea of Mount Sinai being in Arabia. Arabia is a desert that lies to south of Judea. It is outside of the promised land. And thereby, Hagar is also outside of the promised land. Her children is outside of the promised land. Paul also says in that verse that Hagar corresponds to what? The present Jerusalem. The idea behind the word correspond is that of resemblance. Paul is saying Hagar resembles the present Jerusalem. But what is the present Jerusalem? What is the present Jerusalem? It is the Jerusalem, the actual historical Jerusalem during Paul's time. So how do they resemble one another? Hagar on one side and the present Jerusalem on the other. Paul explains by saying, what's the explanation? He says, for she, right? Or Jerusalem is in slavery with her children. Even as Hagar and her child were enslaved, so also Jerusalem along with her children were enslaved. And this is slavery to Judaism. The Jews during Paul's time were still under the Mosaic covenant, seeking to be saved through the keeping of the law, even as it is today. Please turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. Speaking of Israel, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling block, stone. What were the Jews doing? They were pursuing righteousness through their own efforts. Jesus also spoke about the Jerusalem in his time in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. As he comes to the end of his ministry, he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you did not want it. Jerusalem had rejected whom? Their Messiah, and were seeking to establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law. They were enslaved. Even as Hagar was. But it is not so with us who have put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a second group, and we belong to that group. Paul does not write as much as he did for the servant woman or the Mosaic covenant, but he says something about the second group. Please look back at verse 26 of Galatians chapter 4. What does he say there? But the Jerusalem above is free. Paul is speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem here, right? He says above, which is the city of the living God. Where do I get that idea from? Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24. The writer of Hebrews says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. What does that bring to your mind? The Mosaic law given from Mount Sinai. But it is not so with us. Verse 20, for they could not bear what was being commanded. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was what appeared that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But where have we come? 22, we have come, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the festal gathering and assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is the second group. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, Christ, God. And we belong to it. in contrast to the present Jerusalem in Paul's time. The heavenly Jerusalem is free, and we are his children. We are back in Galatians. Having spoken of the two women and the two covenants, Paul then makes his first point. We are free children. Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Since she who is free is our mother, we are also free. We are enrolled in heaven through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are free from being under the law, free from the bondage of slavery, for Christ has redeemed us through the cross. You do not need to come under the law to be saved, for Christ has already been born under the law, and he has perfectly kept the law on your behalf. He earned righteousness and has graciously credited that to us who live by faith in him. Peter says in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, during the Jerusalem council, that neither them nor their fathers were able to bear the yoke of the law. Christ has freed us from that burden. The law says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. If we break the law at even one point, then we have broken and have become guilty of it all. What a burden, but thanks be to God that Christ has redeemed us from that yoke of slavery. We are free children. We are free children. And in support of that truth, Paul uses a quote from Scripture, which is really, really wonderful quote. Please look into verse 27. What does Paul say? Galatians 4:27. He says, "For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate one than of the one who has a husband." Where is Paul quoting this from? He's quoting it from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Please follow along with this. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied about captivity of the people of God. In Isaiah 39. But then he promises restoration of God's people through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember a voice who comes right before Jesus Christ? It is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. And then it leads up to Isaiah 53. That great chapter about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Please turn to that section of the book of Isaiah and be reminded of what Christ has done for you. Isaiah 53. Now we'll just read three verses. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Until the end of this marvelous chapter, we see Christ and how he suffered for us. And therefore, the next verse in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1 says, "Shout for joy, O barren woman who has not given birth. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the sons of the desolate one than the sons of the married woman, says Yahweh. This is what Paul quotes in Galatians. More numerous are the sons of the desolate one, Sarah, than the sons of the married woman, Hagar. And that has happened through the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only are we free children, but we are also children of promise, like Isaac. Verse 28 of Galatians 4. And you, brothers, in accordance with Isaac, are children of promise. Do you realize what Paul has just declared? You are part of the numerous children of the desolate woman. You are part of those who have been blessed by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. You are children whose sins and transgressions are totally paid by Christ. Therefore, rejoice and be glad. And do you know that all of this is true promise? We are children of what? Of promise. And in accordance with Isaac. Remember how the birth of Isaac came about to be? It was not through human effort, but through the promise of God. God promised to give Abraham a seed through Sarah, and God fulfilled that, for he is faithful and able to keep his promises. In the fullness of time, God sent forth Christ, the seed of Abraham, born of a woman, born under the law, as he has promised. Through Christ, we have received that blessing. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family as sons, no longer slaves, but heirs through God, who promised. No effort of ours have contributed to our salvation, for we are children of promise. We have done nothing in our strength. All we did was we broke the law of God, and God is just in condemning us. But since he has promised to bless all the nations in his seed, who is Jesus Christ, he chose you and he chose me as the children of promise who will receive the adoption as sons. What an amazing God we worship. A promise-keeping God. And therefore we can rest in his promise through which we are saved. As we move into verse 29, Paul lays out our situation. We move now from the position that we have to our situation. We are persecuted now as in the past. Let us read that verse, Galatians 4:29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh was persecuting him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. The one born according to the flesh refers to whom? Ishmael. And the one born according to the spirit refers to Isaac. The first part of this verse takes us back to their time and says that Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. We find this shortly after Isaac was born to Sarah. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis 21. Verses 8 and 9. Speaking of Isaac, it says, and the child grew and was weaned, And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she bore to Abraham, doing what? Laughing in jest. Israel mocked Isaac. And therefore, the next verse says, Genesis 21:10. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maidservant and her son. The son of this maidservant shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. We'll shortly consider this verse as well as we come back to Galatians. So Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. But verse 29 also says what? We're back again in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21, Paul's point 29. Paul says, so it is now also. Nothing has changed. Just as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, so also Christians were persecuted during Paul's time, and today as well we are persecuted by the children of the flesh. Paul, along with the Galatians, have faced persecutions firsthand. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul has said that the Galatians had what? Suffered so many things. The words is in the superlative. He says, so many things they have suffered. Paul himself went through great suffering. When he preached the gospel in the Galatian region, the book of Acts records that he went through severe persecutions. Let me read to you some verses which you may note down for reference later. At Antioch, the Jews instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Acts 30 verse 50 says, but the Jews incited the God-fearing woman of prominence and the leading man of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. At Iconium, which is also another region in Galatia, an attempt was made to mistreat and stone them. Then, at Lystra, Paul was actually stoned. Acts 14 verse 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning over the crowds and stoning Paul, they were dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And therefore Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 11, but I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? You see that Paul is still being persecuted. For he was preaching the gospel. Later on in life, as he writes his final letter, he also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, to Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. But then he says something very important for us. He says in verse 12 of Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here Paul has extended the promise of persecution to all, each and every one who desires to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Expect persecution and do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, to borrow the words of Peter. Do not be surprised. Expect it. From Isaac to Paul and the Galatians, to us who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, the children of the Spirit will be persecuted by the children of the flesh. As long as there are these two groups of people, those who are born of the flesh and those who are born of the Spirit, there will always be persecution. If we are not persecuted for our faith, then it shows that we are either not children of the flesh, sorry, either not children of the spirit, or we are not living godly lives. We are not Christians, or we are compromised Christians. We are wolves, or we are sheep in wolves' clothing. In light of the truth that we are or will be persecuted, how should we then respond? The tendency for us is to succumb to the persecution. What I mean by that is that we compromise on our faith so that we may not be persecuted. Did you know that the false teachers who were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised were doing so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Jesus? Galatians 6 verse 12. Please look at that verse. 6 verse 12. Paul says, "As many as are wanting to make a good showing in their flesh, these are trying to compel you to be circumcised." Why? Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But persecution should never, ever become an excuse for compromise. So then, what are we to do? We find the answer as Paul lays out our responsibility in verse 30 of chapter 4 till verse 1 of chapter 5. We are to stand in our freedom. Please go back to Galatians 4:30. Paul again decisively returns to what Scripture says. He says, "But what does Scripture say?" Such an important question we are to ask every time we want to know how we are to respond. How are we to respond? "Cast out the servant woman and her son, for the son of the servant woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." This is a verse from Genesis 21:10. Which we read a while ago, and I promise to come back to this verse. Sarah said to Abraham, "Drive out this maidservant and her son, for the son of the maidservant shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac." So also, Scripture commands us to cast out the servant woman and her son. We are not to receive them. We are not to fellowship with them. For we are children of the flesh, and they are not. In the context of the Galatians, what are they to do? They are to cast out those who are compelling them to be circumcised. Why? The reason is simple. And Paul says in verse 30, "For the son of the servant woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." We are different. We are heirs, and they are not. We are part of God's family. They are not. Having considered the command of Scripture, Paul then applies that to the Galatians. Please look at verse 31. Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are not children of a servant woman, but of the free woman. We fall on the side of those who will cast out." It becomes our responsibility because we are children of the free woman. We are heirs, right? Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you belong to Christ," if you belong to Christ, "then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." Galatians 4:7 says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul moves from the analogy that to what Paul has done for us in chapter 5, verse 1. Please look at what Paul says. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." In other words, Christ did not set us free so that we would go back to slavery. The emphasis here is in the purpose for which Christ has set us free, which is freedom. That's the purpose. We are freed so as to be free. We are freed so that we continue each and every day in freedom till the end. To further emphasize what Paul says here, shall we turn to Romans 8, verses 1 till 4. Romans 8, verses 1 till 4. It begins with a very comforting promise. God promised, and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law has been met and fulfilled in us because Christ died for us. He fulfilled it for us. But do you know when we desire to go back to slavery, what we are doing? We go against Christ and against his purpose to set us free. Would we dare go against our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and offered up himself as an offering for sin? Would we dare go against Christ who fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf? May we not. Christ freed us to be free. So stand firm in your freedom and be free from slavery. And that's what we'll consider as we end for today. Would you please go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul ends by saying, Therefore, in light of all that I have said, therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You are children of the free woman. Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm. Do not be tossed or driven by the false winds of doctrines, which say that you must earn your salvation by your efforts and your works. Be rooted, established, and committed to the gospel, that we are saved by the grace of Christ alone. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has finished the work of salvation on the cross of Calvary, as he cried out, "It is finished." Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us once for all. Stand firm. You are free children of promise. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Slavery is our past, not our present. For Christ has set us free from it. Do not bear that yoke again by trying to earn your salvation. Remain in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his finished work on the cross. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you have, then stand firm as children of promise, even though you face the severest of persecutions. If you haven't, would you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now? Would you repent and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins? The promise of eternal life is also for you, if you would believe in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The right to become children of God is also for you, if you would believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:12. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to your word and to know that you are a God-keeping God who keeps promises. You do not lie, and whatever you say, you fulfill. So we thank you that in accordance to your promises, you send Christ, who has redeemed us from slavery to the law, who has taken our curse upon himself, and who died for us on the cross of Calvary because he loved us. So help us, Lord, to stand firm in that freedom, to rejoice that we are indeed your children, not because we have done anything, but because you are faithful to keep your promises. So guard us, Lord, and keep us always believing in Jesus Christ till we see you again, your Son, in heaven. For we pray in his much precious name. Amen.